Job chapter number one, I want to bring kind of a Thanksgiving message. It'll be a little bit of a different take to start with, but I hope it'll be about Thanksgiving by the time we're over with. Job chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says this: "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." I want you to notice those first 10 verses tonight. I want to speak on this subject this evening: when the devil told the truth. When the devil told the truth. Now, those of you that are students of the Bible, I know some of you are new. This might seem a little strange to you tonight, but the Bible tells us clearly that the devil is a liar. Jesus said in John chapter number 8 and verse number 44, he said that the devil is a liar and the father of lies. It's just something that he always does. He is a liar. When we think of the devil tonight, and we'll just think about him for a few minutes and then get into more of a Thanksgiving theme, so hang in there. The devil's a liar. He lies to himself. He's delusional. He lies to himself. In fact, we have it recorded for us in Isaiah 14, his delusions. It says in Isaiah 14 and verse 13 about Lucifer, or the devil, for thou hast said in thine heart. He's going to make 5 statements now that are all lies. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. But the next verse says, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. I want you to notice here, first of all, the devil lies to himself. He lies to himself. He's very delusional. He thinks he's going to take over someday. He thinks he's going to take over heaven. He thinks he's going to sit on the mount in heaven with everybody worshiping him. He's said last of all here, I will be like the Most High. That's the Hebrew name El Elyon, the Almighty God. He said, someday I'm going to be like God. He lies to himself. He's delusional. Second of all, he lies to man. Sunday we were talking about him on Sunday morning in Genesis chapter number 3 and verses 1 through 6 when Adam and Eve were perfect and they walked in the Garden of Eden in the cool of the day, and Eve and Adam came upon a tree that was forbidden them to eat thereof, and they met the devil there, and the devil said to Adam and Eve, yea, hath God said, thou shalt not eat of the trees of the fruit of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the trees of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. He lied. She ate of it and she died. She's not around anymore. Her husband died, her kids died, and every person ever since has died because of the sin nature we've received from Adam and Eve. He lies to himself and he lies to mankind. The oldest trick in the book is what we talked about Sunday from that passage where there was one tree that was forbidden. Perhaps hundreds or thousands of other trees they could eat all they want to for as long as they wanted to. But the devil got them to focus on the one thing they could not have. And he does the same thing to mankind today. Perhaps there's some here sitting this evening who don't think God is good to them because there's one or two things they don't have that they want, rather than focusing on the thousands of things God has given to us that we can enjoy so freely. I talked about that Sunday morning, and I'll leave it there. The devil doesn't lie to God, however. He's too small. He's too fearful. In James chapter 2 and verse 19, we're told the devils believe and tremble. They tremble at the thought of God. Many times, devils cried out to Jesus and said, Art thou come to torment us before our time? They know their end. They know they're doomed. Even Satan, it says in Revelation 12:12, has come down to earth in great wrath, knowing that he hath but a short time. And when he talks to God here in Job chapter number 1, he tells the truth. And here in verse number 10, he observes the truth about God and his servant Job. And even though the tenor of Satan's words here are accusatory, for he is the accuser of the brethren, even though his words are accusatory in verses 9 and 10, nevertheless, they are true. And in looking at what he says about God and God's relationship to his servant, it'll bless our hearts tonight. Look at verse 9 again. And Satan answered the Lord and said, Dost Job fear God for naught? And I want you to notice verse 10. It's our text this evening. Satan says this, Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. I want you to notice verse number 10 as I speak for a little bit tonight on the subject of when the devil told the truth. When the devil told the truth. I want you to notice that even though the tenor of his words are accusatory, as I said, Satan here inadvertently praises God for the tremendous care God has for one of his servants, Job. Now, Job is called a servant. My servant, Job. In verse number 8, I want you to notice this. God says this to Satan, Hast thou considered my servant, Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Now, this is God speaking here in verse number 8. God never lies. God never stretches the truth. God never exaggerates. There is no guile in God's mouth whatsoever. What he's saying here about Job is true. He said there is none like him in the earth. As God looked at everybody on earth in his day, Job was the best man had to offer. A perfect and an upright man, a God-fearing man, and one that had nothing to do with evil. He wasn't in love with sin and the things of this world. But I want you to notice he calls him here in verse 8, my servant. In chapter 2 in verse 3 it says, And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? Now by way of introduction, I want to say this to you tonight. It pays to serve God. It pays to serve God. I want you to notice three things in verse 10 that God did for Job because Job was God's servant. Now, Those of you that know the book of Job know that for the next couple months, he's going to go through an extreme trial in which his children died, his business was taken away from him, all the animals we read about earlier, and then he lost his own health and was covered in his body with boils from the bottom of his foot to the crown of his head. And he did have a little season in his life that lasted for months, according to the book of Job. But you know something, he lived well into his hundreds. I don't know how old he was, but five or six generations he lived. He was well into his hundreds when he died. And he said to his wife, "What shall we receive good and not evil at the hand of the Lord? You think we're just going to get good all of our lives?" But when you span his life of over 100 years and you think of this severe trial that lasted a couple months, and it was severe, and I'm not making light of it, God took pretty good care of this servant of his. And even the severe trial that he went through was for his own good, because he came out a better man because God tried him. And all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. And Job was a God-loving man and a God-serving man. God called him "my servant Job." Now, God doesn't say that about everybody. Not everybody's his servant. Sometimes I go to funerals for people at different churches, and the clergyman gets out his liturgical sheet that he reads the same words at every single funeral, and he just fills in the name of whoever happens to be dead that day. And he says something like some flowery prayer where he says, "You know, God, you've called your servant Larry or your servant Mary or whatever," and he just plugs in whoever name it is. And I'm sitting there scratching my head sometimes at some of the funerals I've been to and saying, "That wasn't God's servant. That person could care less about God all their life. That person used to swear at God and curse God's Son, Jesus Christ's name, every chance they got. And this clergyman standing up there saying, 'Your servant, blah, blah, blah.'" Well, clergymen might lie and exaggerate the truth, but God doesn't. When the Bible, when God says twice, "My servant, Job," he said what he meant, and he meant what he said. Job served the Lord. He didn't serve himself. He didn't serve sin. He served the Lord. And as we're going to see by the end of the message tonight, it pays to serve the Lord. And I want you to notice three things now this Thanksgiving evening that God did for Job according to the witness of Satan himself. Notice three things that God did for Job according to the witness of the accuser of the brethren, Lucifer, Satan. Number one, God made a hedge around Job, his house, and all that he had. Let me say that again. Number one, God made a hedge around Job, his house, and all that he had. When the devil is speaking here in verse 10 before God, accusing Job, he says these words to God, "Hast thou not made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side?" Now, isn't that a wonderful thing? Isn't that a wonderful thing right there? Not the source who said it, but the fact of it. God did make a hedge around Job, around his house, and around all that he had on every side. It pays to serve God. Now, it made the devil mad, but it pays to serve God. A hedge, by the way, in the scriptures is not like we think of today. We think of a, when I say a hedgerow or something like that, we might think of a little row of bushes maybe between our yard and the next door neighbor's yard, this tall, that we keep nice and trimmed and pruned and everything. That's not what the Bible word hedge is. A hedge was a very tall and very wide wall or fence that was built for protection around a person's house, around a sheepfold of sheep, so that the lions could not get in and eat the sheep, or thieves and robbers or foreign armies could not penetrate an impregnable wall. That's what the word hedge means right here. The devil is saying this, I haven't been able to get at him because all of his life you have put a hedge around him, you've put a hedge around his house, and you put a hedge around everything that he has. And we see here, number one, that Job was protected by God. Job was protected by God. Where would we be without the protection of the Lord? And the more you serve the Lord, the more he protects you. In the book of Psalm 61, verse number 3, it says, "For thou hast been a shelter for me, and a strong tower from mine enemy." God is our hedge. God doesn't come down today putting up big walls and fences and so on around us. He is our hedge. Thou, it says in Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present time and help of trouble. Though the earth be removed and the mountains be cast in the sea, he said, I'm not going to even fear. If something absolutely cataclysmic happens in my life, I'm not going to fear because God is my refuge. He is the one that I am hiding, and he is my hedge that protects me. Vernon Charlesworth wrote it this way, "The Lord's our rock, in him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm, secure whatever ill betide, a shelter in the time of storm. A shade by day, defense by night, no fears alarm, no foes affright. The raging storms may round us beat, we'll never lose our safe retreat. O rock divine, O refuge dear, be thou our helper ever near, a shelter in the time of storm." I don't think we really understand today the invisible world of adversaries that we have around us that would love to take us out. We don't understand it. In Psalm 91 and verse 11, it says this, "For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." The good Lord protects us, his children, by his presence as a shepherd. And he also commissions his angels to protect us as we go through life. We do not think very much as Americans about spiritual things, sadly. But the fact is, we are surrounded by spiritual warfare. The scriptures describe the angels as being innumerable. Nobody can count them. There's so many of them. And out of that innumerable number of angels, one-third of them followed Lucifer, followed the devil in rebellion against God, and became what we call unclean spirits or foul spirits, or the Bible word is devils. And even though you and I can't see them, they are around. But God also is around. Amen. And he's protecting us, and he commissions his angels to watch over us and protect us. America has become like the Sadducees of Jesus' day, which don't believe in a resurrection, don't believe in the angels, don't believe in the Spirit. Those people were around in Jesus' days, and they're around today. And I'm not talking about superstition here. I'm talking about reality of real spiritual warfare. One time there was a guy named Elijah, great, great prophet, in the children of Israel. And one time armies came, the Syrian army came to arrest him and probably to put him to death. And Elijah was inside of a house, and he was not fearful at all, even though they came at him with a huge army of people. And he had a young man with him who was just preparing for the ministry. And the young man cried out. And it says in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15, "And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered," that is, Elijah answered this young man, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elijah prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elijah. And he then realized that there were more that were for them that were against him. And that's why Elijah rested so peaceably while the young man was so full of fretting. He didn't understand the ramifications of spiritual warfare and how much God helps us. You know, we have got to understand, like the Bible says, safety is of the Lord. It's not because you're lucky. It's not because you carry about a rabbit's foot or a St. Christopher's medallion. It's because safety is of the Lord. And the Lord protects his children. And the Lord commissions help with his angels to protect us. And if you and I have been accident-free and free from violence and been blessed, it's because of the Lord. The Lord has put a hedge of protection. If that's true for your wife and your kids, it's because of the Lord. God made a hedge of protection around Job, around his house, and around all that he had. In the book of Daniel, chapter number 6 and verse 22, when Daniel was thrown in the lion's den, and he spent a whole evening in the lion's den, surrounded by hungry lions, in the morning the king came and found that he was still alive. And Daniel answered the king and said this, my God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. I want you to notice that both Elijah and both Daniel realized where the credit needed to go for their safety. It needed to go to God. He gave the glory to God for his safety and for the assistance of angels. They both thanked the Lord, and they had their eyes open to see that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. Tonight, this Thanksgiving Eve, has it been a good year for you? Have you been safe? Have your loved ones been safe? Have you survived some close calls? And what about spiritually? Don't you think the devil would love to take us out? He has no issue with dogs and cats and donkeys and fish and so on and so forth. They're just animals. But he has an issue with every one of us, because every one of us was made in the image of God, male and female created he them. Yeah. And if you're alive tonight, I assure you, you're alive because God has been with you. And God has protected you. And even those of you that are unsaved, the Bible says in Hebrews 1:14, he sends forth his angels, which are ministering spirits sent to minister to them that shall be the heirs of salvation. What does that mean? It means God oftentimes protects human beings long enough physically so they can come to God through Jesus Christ and be reborn spiritually into his family. And some of you had close calls before you got saved. And brethren, I want to go on record tonight to say you were not lucky. You were blessed. You were blessed. God made a hedge around Job, his house, and all that he had. I want you to notice the second thing the devil said that was true about Job. In the middle of verse 10, it says, thou hast blessed the work of his hands. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands. Number two, God blessed the work of his hands. Everything that Job touched turned to gold. And again, it wasn't because he was lucky. It was because God blessed him. It was because God blessed him, and we ought to give God the glory. And you might think tonight, if you're not careful in pride or in arrogance, well, I'm blessed because I get up at 5 o'clock every morning, and I go to work, and I work my fingers to the bone, and I work all day, and I work overtime, and so on and so forth, and I'm glad you do what you do. But you better realize tonight, God blesses the work of a man's hands. The opposite can be true. The opposite can be true. God can turn on somebody if they're not walking straight with the Lord. In the book of Ecclesiastes, in chapter number 5 and verse number 6, it says this, "Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands?" Well, we certainly wouldn't want that to happen, would we? But the Bible says God can bless the work of our hands, or God can destroy the work of our hands. We see both of them taught in the Scriptures. Now, let me give you an example. This happened at the same time, same story, where he destroyed some people's works and blessed others all at the same time. In the book of Exodus chapter 14 and verse 25, as the armies of the Egyptians were pursuing God's people, Israel, through the wilderness and across the Red Sea to try to destroy them and kill them, God did this. In Exodus 14, 25, it says, "And took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." As the children of Israel were passing through the Red Sea on dry ground, and the waters were walled up on either side, several million Jews went across on dry ground, got to the other side, and the Egyptians started barreling through the water in their chariots. And the Bible says God took the wheels off of their chariots. God did that. God took the wheels off. They all got out about halfway, and God started taking the wheels off the chariot. And they just started getting grounded into the dirt, and then the waters came back and killed them all. And if you go over there today, there's two pillars, one on either side of the Red Sea, that were constructed by Solomon. And if you go, for instance, to Ron Wyatt Museums, and he's got his website in there, you can actually see pictures of the Egyptians' chariot wheels that have been found. The same style of chariot wheel that was only used in that day. God fought against them. God destroyed their works. But at the same time that was happening to the Egyptians, where God was taking off their tires, it says this about the Jews. In Nehemiah 9 and verse 21, it says these words, "Yet 40 days didst thou sustain them in the wilderness, so that they lacked nothing. Their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not." You see how some had God's blessing on them, some had God's curse on them, in the same story, the same time? For 40 years, their clothes never wore out. Why? God blessed them, that's why. God blessed them. God blessed the works of their hands. Their feet didn't swell for 40 years. Imagine that. I think that would indicate that they probably wore the same sandals or whatever for 40 years, never wore out, never had to go to Payless or anywhere else, find some shoes. Wow, what a God. And this little story teaches us tonight that God reigns in the affairs of our life, whether it's big things or small things. God reigns in the affairs of our lives. Sometimes we got God on a shelf, and we think he's just there when I need something big, you know, when the big C word comes, cancer, then I need God. No, no. God's a God of the small things, too. God's a God of the small things. And we see here, number two, God blessed the work of his hands. Everything he touched just seemed to turn to gold, and everything he had seemed to last longer than most people's. Have you ever noticed, and maybe this is your testimony, that some people's clothes and some people's shoes and some people's cars and some people's houses and material blessings and some people's health sometimes just seems to last longer than others? With no explanation. And some people's work, it seems everything they touch, everything they try, seems to turn to gold, even when other people look at them and say, that won't work. But it does. Now again, I'm not saying there aren't times when God tries us and allows us to lose our health and our material blessings and so on and so forth. That's what's going to happen to Job here. But God is a God that blesses the works of a man's hands. And Job, his hands were blessed by God. And then I want you to notice last of all, number three, in our verse here in Job chapter number 1 and verse number 10, there's a third thing the devil said about Job that was true. And at the end of the verse it says, and his substance is increased in the land. His substance. Number one, God made a hedge around Job, his house, and all that he had. Job was protected. Number two, God blessed the work of his hands. Job was profitable. Everything he did just was profitable. And then number three, God increased his substance in the land. Job was prosperous. We saw already how much God had blessed him in his substance in the land. Now, we saw in verse 2, he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. In verse 3 of chapter 1, we saw staggering numbers, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, that's 1,000 oxen, 500 she-asses, those are donkeys, that's a lot of animals. So that God described him as the greatest of all the men of the East. And yet, even though Job had been prospered so much, in verse 1, he is described as a perfect man, upright, one that feared God, one that eschewed evil. Job was one of the few men that could live on earth who had money and prosperity, yet they had no effect on him. And his money and his prosperity did not come between him and God. Sometimes people say, well, how come God hasn't increased my substance? Well, it could be it wouldn't be a very good thing for it to happen to us. We might forget the Lord. Sometimes it's better if God keeps us in a state where we just kind of live maybe from paycheck to paycheck and mouthful to mouthful. And there's not a lot of people who are strong enough that can handle this kind of prosperity. Oftentimes it ruins them. You know, in conclusion tonight, it pays to serve God. It pays to serve God. God said, my servant, Job. My servant. God takes care of his servants. And Job was protected by God. Job was profited by God. And Job became prosperous by God. I hope tonight, as we kind of end this year, this Thanksgiving Eve, I hope you feel this way. I hope you can say, you know, God knows my heart. I'm trying to serve the Lord and not myself. And God, I want to thank you. In a moment, we'll have an invitation here to come and maybe just pray before God. I'd like to encourage some to come and say, Lord, I think you've had a hedge of protection around me for some time. And Lord, if you ever take it away, that's your business. But I just want to thank you for the health and the safety that we've had, my family's had, and the close calls you've gotten us out of this year. Thank you, Lord. God puts a hedge of protection around his servants. And maybe some would want to come and just thank the Lord for this year. Maybe you've had a good year with your hands. You've worked. God's blessed your works. God's prospered you. Maybe things just seem to last a long time, or maybe things are given to you and by others just mysteriously. There's no mystery. God's behind those things. And maybe you just want to thank the Lord and say, Lord, it's been a profitable year. Maybe God's increased your substance, and especially in the last 3 years where they call this a recession in America, and we still live quite well in this country, but maybe as you know, the recession's hurting a lot of people. Maybe you've been blessed. Maybe you've prospered. I believe our church has prospered in the last 3 years. I believe our chapel has prospered in the last 3 years and has been what appears humanly to be totally unaffected by the economy. I want to thank the Lord for that tonight. I want to praise the Lord for that tonight. And I think I've seen that in a lot of you. But you know, the last thing is this, a verse from the New Testament about Job. It says this in Job chapter 5 and verse number 11, "Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." He did all these things for Job before his trial. Yet when Job got into his trial, God did not forsake him. But God showed him something very few people ever see, and that's the end of the Lord. Very few people even see the beginning of the Lord. They don't want anything to do with him. They don't even want to be saved. That's too bad. You don't know what you're missing tonight if you're not saved. But that's where you see the beginning of the Lord, when you trust Christ as your Savior. But then there's a few people who, after they trust Christ as their Savior, they walk with the Lord. And they talk with the Lord, and they see things about the Lord. And once in a blue moon, God will show a human being the end of the Lord. And man, the end of the Lord is even better than the beginning. When you walk with Him long enough, and you can say through every trial, every tribulation, the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Wouldn't you like somebody like that on your side the rest of your life? Why don't you trust Christ as your Savior tonight, no matter how old you are? I was about 12, 13 years of age when I took Christ into my heart as my Savior and into my life, trusted in Him. I'm so glad that I did. I've never, ever regretted making that decision to have God be a part of my life and accept His Son as my Savior. I've never seen the end of the Lord. I've never seen the end of it, but I've seen a whole lot more than I ever did, and I like what I've seen. I love what I've seen about the Lord. And Job got to see the end of the Lord. That He's. You don't have to be afraid of the Lord. Kids, you don't have to be afraid. Some of you young people are afraid to come to Christ. You think you'll never live again, never smile again, never have fun again. No, you don't know what you're missing about God in your life. Start tonight by receiving Christ as your Savior, then walk with the Lord all of your life, and at the end, you'll say, "Boy, He has been very pitiful to me and of tender mercy." God has been good, as the girl sang earlier. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You, Lord, that You made a hedge of protection around Job, around his house, and around all that he had. And I believe many owe You a debt of gratitude tonight, because You have kept us safe this year. You have kept our family safe. You have kept everything we own safe. Lord, thank You. And then, Father, You prospered the work of His hands. You blessed the work of Job's hands. And for some, us, we owe You a debt of gratitude tonight to say, "Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord, for letting me have a good year, especially spiritually." Lord, I know for myself and for many in this room, it's been a good year spiritually and for the church. And it's because of You. It's not because we're lucky. It's because we're blessed. We're blessed of the Lord. And Father, many have been prosperous when the rest of the country is struggling. And these are things that God does for His servants. May we be careful to give You the glory. But Lord, we think of Job, who saw the end of the Lord, yet some here tonight have not even seen the beginning of the Lord. They haven't been saved. We pray, Lord, that they would be saved even tonight before we go home by faith, simple, childlike faith in Your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray this in His precious name. Amen. I'd like us to turn to page number